Our Bibles tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter number 30. We're going to continue tonight what we began Wednesday night in talking about the holy anointing oil. The holy anointing oil. So you can just call this part two if you want to, Brother Vic, whatever, it don't matter. We're going to talk about the holy anointing oil. Let's read the scripture again, for therein is the power of God. In verse number 22 of Exodus 30, the Bible says, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassia 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil and hin. Thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. Thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense." Now, I kind of like the way the Bible refers to these inanimate, supposedly, objects of furniture with the possessive pronoun, his. It doesn't say its. You see, we refer to the Holy Spirit quite often as it, but it's not really an it. It's a he. It's a person. Now, who is the tabernacle about? It's not about a place of abode. It's not really even so much about a place of worship as it is about a person of worship. And so, it's glorious to me how that the Holy Spirit inspires the writer Moses here to refer to this tabernacle and his fixtures as being possessive. He is, because they're about Jesus. Amen. "And the altar of burnt incense with all his vessels and the laver and his foot. Thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. Thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people." And so we see that God places great value upon this oil, this anointing oil. More specifically, probably it would be like an anointing sludge kind of, amen. It was quite thick. It wasn't lucid as we would think of baby oil or a mineral oil, but I have a feeling that it was quite a thick substance. The word almost has the implication of smearing something. One of the secular uses of the word anoint in the days of Christ was this. It referred to the smearing of grease on the yoke of an oxen. You would lubricate that yoke so that it wouldn't rub and chap him. And so the word anoint can also imply to grease something. So I feel that this holy anointing oil, rather than being real fluid and runny, had a rather thick consistency. If you consider the size of these spices and the amount of oil, you'll find that the spices totaled about 50 pounds compared to 1 gallon of oil. Now, if you mix 50 pounds of dust, if you will, into 1 gallon of oil, you're going to have somewhat of a thick consistency, are you not? Not only that, if you look at these items, you're going to see that they have a color. And so it wasn't a clear thing such as oil that we use for anointing in the church, but it had a thick, colorful consistency. We talked last time now, and we won't go through all that again, how that all of these four spices that are talked about here in this compound and its variety had a reference or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the myrrh referred to his love, the cinnamon to his zeal, the word literally means to burn as a coal burns, that the calamus was from a reed that stood upright, and so it spoke of his uprightness, and that the cassia spoke of his humility. All of these things applying, of course, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember that all of these spices here that we have talked about refer to the graces and the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ, which having been mixed with the oil, which became the vehicle or the carrier of these spices, these graces, these excellencies that we talk about, were then applied to those things which were chosen by God and those persons chosen by God to do service in the tabernacle. Amen. We talked also about the exclusivity of this anointing oil, how that the Bible said that it was not to be copied, it was not to be imitated, it had a unique composition, a unique prescription, if you would, and it was not to be used upon the foreigner, but it was to only be used upon someone in the family. It was not to be placed upon man's flesh as a perfume, but it was exclusively formulated and put together for the use of God and His purposes upon His chosen vessels, whether they be human or whether they be typical and inanimate. Now, we want to go on tonight and continue the message and talk about its exercise in sanctity. What was the use of the oil? Now, you remember we began talking Wednesday night about the question, how does God take that which is secular and make it sanctified? How does God take that which is carnal, having been corrupted by the touch of man, and turn it into something which is holy? Now, obviously, God has given unto us the ministry. Amen. Obviously, God has not called angels to preach the glorious gospel. God has not called angels to minister in the church, but God has called man. Therefore, it doesn't take much deducing to figure out the fact that God somehow has figured out a way to use that which is unclean in His clean service. Amen? He's learned some way to take the unholy and to make it holy. Now, how did He do that? Well, that is the purpose, the exercise in sanctity that this oil demonstrates for us. There was one thing that made a difference between this laver in the tabernacle, the altars in the tabernacle, and all the other vessels from any other appliance or piece of furniture that you may have in your house. And that was this: they were anointed by God. Now, before anything can be anointed by God, it's first of all chosen by God. And so we'll deal with that a little bit later. And so the uses of this oil is simply implied and seen in its name. In verse number 29, he said, "Thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them," what did he say? "It shall be holy." And in verse 25, he called it there an oil of holy ointment. The last sentence of that verse says, "It shall be an holy anointing oil." And so its uses and its sanctity are simply seen in the name by which it is called. It is holy anointing oil. Amen. It's different, bless your heart. And so we see in the title of this holy anointing oil, first of all, its sanctifying power. This oil obviously had the ability to set something apart for God's service. That's what he said there in verse number 29. He said, whenever you anoint them, then you are sanctifying them that they may be most holy. And that word holy always implies, neighbor, that facet of something being made pure. And so the vessels that were crafted by the hand of Moses and by Aholiab and the other servants, neighbor, having been tainted by the touch of sinful man, had the ability to be made clean the moment that God chose them, separated them, and anointed them. Now, when He anointed them with this oil, what happened? They had a mark upon them. Amen. They had God's mark placed upon them, and neighbor, God's touch upon them through the vehicle of that anointing oil rendered them pure. You see, I don't have the ability or the power to make myself clean in God's sight, my friend. God's the only one that can cleanse me up. Amen. God is the only one that can make me right in His sight to the point that God can use me to do something that I'm unworthy and unable to even accomplish. That's part of the miracle working power of His graces that are demonstrated in us. Amen. And so, first of all, this oil is described as holy, so much so that it was not to be copied and it was not to be used in a wrong way, and the consequences for anybody doing that was cut off from their people. That implies two things. Number one, either exiled from the family of God, or it implied death in the midst of the people. Amen. It was not to be used in a wrong way. And so the holiness of it implies its sanctifying power, that it was set apart to be used by and for God. The word anointing there implies its consecrating power, strictly for divine use. You didn't go into the holy place and use that table whereon was the bread, place your lunch meat down there to make you a sandwich. Neighbor, that thing was set apart for one reason. That was to be used for God's purposes. Now, that's what we do whenever we say that anything has been sanctified for God's use. If this building has not been sanctified for God's use, then Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, we can open the doors and do whatever we want to here. Amen? I mean, I don't think you ought to use the house of God, especially the sanctuary, to open up and have Boy Scout meetings and all type of club meetings. Amen? I think that the thing has been built and it's been dedicated, it's been consecrated for the use of God's service. There are plenty of other buildings in this world that can be used for secular means. Amen? Ought not be used for rummage sales, yard sales, anything else, bless your heart. It's been set apart for the worship and the service of the Lord God that bought us. Amen. As having said such, it means that there's a difference between this building and any other building. Amen. They have been given to God for His service, having been provided by the free will offerings and the giving of God's people. Amen. It's a holy anointing oil. It is able to take that which is impure and declare it to be pure. To take that which is unclean and declare it to be clean. Why? Because God has put His mark upon it. Amen. And then consecrate it, set it apart for His purposes. Amen. I want to tell you, when God saved you, God set you apart for a purpose, neighbor. He didn't save you to entertain you. He didn't save you in order that you just live and do whatever you want to do. He saved you for a purpose. Only way you're ever going to know that purpose is to get in this book and find out exactly why and what for God saved you. Amen. It's a holy anointing. And then finally, the last description of this oil is that word, oil. That is the identifying power, the identifying factor, if you will. If you will, it's stickability. As I say, this wasn't a clear, transparent thing, but I believe it had color, and I believe that it left a smudge wherever it touched. Amen. Now, there's something else I want you to understand. That Aaron was anointed, and his sons were anointed, and these vessels were anointed, but they were only anointed once. You see, neighbor, whenever God anoints something as being holy for Him, God does not lose it. Just as the sister sang, thank God He didn't throw the clay away. Neighbor, you do not frustrate. You do not, neighbor, render null and void the efforts and the works and the will of God. Amen. He will bring them to pass, bless your heart. If there was ever a disobedient, dysfunctional crowd, it was this nation of Israel. God, in His foreknowledge, knowing that ahead of time, yet called them and performed His wonders through Him. Amen. And so it takes the power of God to transform that which is unclean to the clean, and that which is not usable by a holy God into something which is usable by a holy God. We cannot do that for ourselves. We cannot decide that all of a sudden we're going to go into the ministry, and so we're going to go to school, and we're going to get a degree, and we're going to do this for God, honey. Until God saves you, God calls you, God puts you in His place, then, neighbor, everything that you do for God is absolutely fruitless and unrecognizable before Him, because He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so the use of this holy anointing all simply is seen in this. It took that which was ordinary, had God's mark put upon it, And God's mark set it apart from everything that was ordinary from that day on. Now, God took it very serious. One day, David decided he was going to move the ark. It had been away for a while. And so they put it upon a cart, and it was being pulled by some oxen. The Bible says that the ox stumbled. When it did, the ark commenced to fall, and a man there named Uzzah reached out to grab the ark to keep it from falling. The Bible said he died right there. Why? Because he touched that which was set apart for God's use with unholy hands. Why? Uzzah was not anointed with the oil of service. Only Aaron and his sons, and then only the high priest on the Day of Atonement could ever go in there and approach that thing, and then not without the blood. What am I saying? There were specific people designated to carry and to cover every vessel of that tabernacle, and nobody else was to do their job. Why? They had been chosen, and these vessels had been cleansed by the anointing of God in order that these specific individuals could be given permission to handle them with the coverings of the skins. Amen? Amen. And so what this oil does, it makes a difference between the clean and the unclean. Amen. You see, we've got the idea today that in order to serve God, then we have to reach a certain spiritual level before God will recognize us, and God will then say, well, now, oh, Murphy boy, you've been doing pretty good here lately, and you finally reached a spiritual plateau where that now I can use you. But really, that's really not true. It didn't happen that way at all. The work of God commenced in you and me before the foundation of the world. Amen. It commenced in you and me practically whenever God touched us, when He saved us. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so that anointing oil had a sanctifying power of rendering that which was unholy, holy, and that which was unusable and unacceptable as useful and acceptable before a holy and a righteous God. Now, let's talk about its relationship or its exaltation as we see it in the Lord Jesus. After all, the tabernacle is an image of His person beforehand, before His incarnation. And so surely these things that we see in this holy anointing oil pertain to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, this compound finds its fulfillment in Him. From the very spices that we talked about to the oil, they all point toward His person. Why? Because His very name implies the same thing. You see, in the Old Testament, He was referred to as the Messiah. That word Messiah comes from the Hebrew word that means the Anointed One. An Anointed One. Amen. Now, the Old Testament had many Saviors. The book of Judges is about a lot of Saviors, and they're called that there. There's only one Anointed One. Only one Messiah. We see it mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, with reference to the prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus the first time. It says Messiah will be cut off, but not for Himself. Amen. And so the children of Israel, in their Judaistic doctrine, look for the coming of a Messiah, an Anointed One. And so we see in His very name the implication of this anointing oil. When we come to the New Testament, we find that He is referred to as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have a first name, middle name, and a behind name, a back name. But, neighbor, they're all my names. But to Him, they're all different titles that apply to Him. Christ is not His last name. Amen. He was born to Joseph and Mary. If He was going to put a tag on there, He would be known as Jesus, the son of Joseph. Amen. And so, what those names imply are the titles of His person and His character in which He came in His incarnation. Lord is His heavenly name. He didn't receive that from man. He received that from God. Amen. Jesus was His earthly name, His Hebrew name, that He got from His mom and daddy. under order from the angel, amen, what to name him. But Christ is a New Testament form of this word Messiah. The word Christ, the word Christos, is translated being specifically the Anointed One. And so we find that the Old Testament was about the Anointed One, and the New Testament is about the Anointed One. And so Jesus Christ was the Anointed One. And so we need to understand that obviously this oil pictures Christ and His Word, and the administering, if you will, of His excellence and His grace to that which is unholy. Now, God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." But if it's impossible for you to be holy, first of all, God's not holy. Amen? For holiness is not something that you have taken upon yourself initially at salvation. It's something that God has worked in you and done for you. Amen. Something that remains to be worked out. And so Jesus, obviously being referred to as Messiah and Christos as the Anointed One, was anointed with something. Can you ever remember in Jesus' ministry where they ever anointed Him with this holy anointing oil? Now, He was anointed. We'll deal with that later. But He was never anointed with this holy anointing oil. And so what was it that He was anointed with? You see, things in the Old Testament are a portrait, are a picture to simplify for us, to make a beautiful drawing for us of New Testament doctrine. Amen. And so the oil and the spices are all a picture and a portrait of the anointing oil that people receive who come to Him. Now, let's look, if you will, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. This is the first message that Jesus ever preached in the synagogue. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. He's going to read. He's going into the synagogue, and remember, in the synagogue they read the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. Most of the Old Testament that we have in the King James Version was translated from the Hebrew Masoretic text, which were written by Hebrew scholars between 500 and 600 A.D. The Greek Septuagint that also was used was translated between 250 and 200 B.C. So in actuality, the Greek version manuscripts that we possess are actually the older manuscript. And so when Christ got up to read in the synagogue, you know what He read from? He read from the Greek version. He read from the Septuagint. And we see it in the comparing of Luke 4 and the message that He preaches with Isaiah 61, because that's the message He's going to read and that He's going to preach from. Okay? Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18. Look what He said. He picked up the book, opened it to Isaiah 61 we talked about. He found a place where it was written in verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And on in that verse. Now, I want you to look at it. Who anointed who with what? If you look at the grammatical structure of that verse, you'll find that it was God who did the anointing. You could be misled to believing that the Spirit had anointed Him. He did not. It was God who anointed Him to preach the gospel. But what did He anoint Him with? Well, the structure of the verse demands that we realize that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit of God to preach. And so the anointing that Christ received from God was in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want you to see that further in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34. Listen. Acts 10 and verse number 34. Peter has gone to the house of Cornelius, and he's being examined for what he has done. Acts 10 and verse 34, listen. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word of God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all." That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. What message is that? Look at verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And because of that, he went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, what does the Bible say here that he was anointed with? The Holy Ghost and power. Therefore, we must assume that the Old Testament type or picture has not to do with man, but it has to do with that anointing of God which he places upon an individual in the person and power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. That makes God the anointer and the Holy Spirit the anointing oil of the Old Testament. Now, you've got to understand the truth. And if you don't see this, you're going to be in a mystery all your life. Jesus of Nazareth was born of a virgin. He had a physical body just like you and me, with one all-important omission. He did not have any sin that he inherited from his daddy, because he was conceived by God, the Holy Spirit, in the womb of a virgin. That's why it is explicitly imperative that we accept the virgin birth. That's what made him different. However, outside of that fact, you must understand that Jesus walked around doing what he did, not in the power and person of his Godhead, which he laid aside when he assumed the form of a servant, but he walked up and down the land of Palestine in the Middle East in a human body. And whenever he did anything, he did it not by his own power that he had before the foundation of the world, but he did it in power which he received from his Father through the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. When he was baptized and the Holy Spirit ascended upon him in the form of a dove on his physical body, identifying him as the Christ, the anointed one, then the Bible said he was led immediately by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. There, my friend, whenever God manifest in the flesh faced the devil, do you think Jesus would have had any trouble snuffing out the devil, defeating him by his omnipotent power? Of course he would not. But he didn't meet the devil in the power and energy of the Godhead, but he met him in the person of a human named Jesus of Nazareth. And the power that he demonstrated was the power that he received simply through the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, Jesus said, after his resurrection, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. All power was his before this thing ever started. Now, why does he stand up and say, all power is given unto me, as though he never had it? I won't tell you why. Because he'd never been a man before, but when he assumed the form of flesh and a body, then, my friend, he needed the power of his Father and the Holy Spirit of God to face the things that we'd face in this world. If you don't get that down right now, you're going to constantly be confused about the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth in this earth. The Bible said he hungered. He tired. He got weary. The Bible says he slept. Why would God have to do that? He doesn't have to do that. But a man does, because of the limitations of human flesh, physically. Amen? And so I believe that Jesus of Nazareth was born and he occupied an innocent, sinless body just like Adam did. Huh? Amen. And there's great debate about what I'm going to say next. Adam was created with the possibility of sin, but not the necessity of sin. And I believe that Jesus of Nazareth, the human man, had a possibility of sin. The divine one, no. But, my friend, if he didn't have the possibility, then all the temptations of Christ were nothing but a farce. The book of Hebrews says that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. God does not need to learn anything. Amen. But man does. Amen. And so, neighbor, that's what made him the perfect high priest. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be brokenhearted and lonely. Amen. So he knows how to meet your every hurting need, every hour of every day. The anointing of the Holy Spirit of God is what made the difference. Now, he was holy. The Bible said that holy thing which is in your womb, he said to Mary. He was born holy, but you and I weren't born holy. So he didn't need the Holy Spirit to make him holy, but he needed the power of the Holy Spirit. Didn't Acts 10:38 here say that he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power? Huh? He did need the power. Why? Because he was determined to face this world and endure the onslaught of this world in the power of human flesh to redeem that which the first Adam lost. 1 Corinthians 15 refers to him as the last Adam. So you see an undeniable link between the first created Adam and Jesus, who is called the last Adam. The first Adam failed. The second Adam was victorious. Amen. The first Adam brought ruin. The second and the last Adam brought redemption. Amen. Glory to God. How did he do that? He was anointed of God by the Holy Ghost. Now, Jesus said in Acts 1:8, just before he ascended, he said, I want you to know something. You stay here in Jerusalem, for he said that you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Amen. In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the world. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, boys, I want you to know something. You're scared. You're hiding in this upper room. But I want to tell you something. My Father's about to anoint you. My Father's about to separate you with His holy mark and His holy anointing. And when He does that, you will receive that which is associated with it, which is the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, which empowers you to preach and to live for me and to be holy. Man can't be holy without the Holy Ghost. Amen. People believe that you get saved and you're redeemed from hell, but you don't have the Holy Ghost until you reach a certain spiritual plateau of holiness. You can't be holy without the Holy Spirit in you, and your spirit sure is not holy. And Jesus said that you had to be born of the Spirit. How can you be born of the Spirit without the Spirit living in your beating heart? Amen? Producing that life within your very vessel, chosen of God. Amen? And so, without the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, there is no power. So we see in the exaltation of our Savior, the anointing demonstrated in His life. We see it in His attributes, in His character. John 1:14 said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Neighbor, that wasn't just plain oil, that anointing oil was. It had those four spices that speak of the love of Christ. That speak of the zeal of Christ, of the uprightness of Christ, and the humility of Christ. Amen. The oil simply being the vehicle to stick or adhere those graces and attributes of Christ to those whom He has redeemed. The Bible said in the book of Acts that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, I won't tell you that word Christian literally meant little Christ. And what they were saying was this, that having been with Jesus, some of Jesus had stuck on them. Just as that anointing oil was smeared on the side of God's chosen holy vessels, honey, whenever they were with Jesus and anointed by Him and with His Spirit, honey, those characteristics and excellencies and graces of Christ began to be manifest in their bodies. God thus taking the unholy, making it holy, taking the unclean and making it clean. How did He do it? By anointing us. I didn't have a thing to do with it. Boy, I tell you, if I had anything to brag about tonight, I'd brag on it. But I'm telling you, I can't find a thing at all that I can brag about. except him who has anointed me. Amen. 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 Well, let's go on here and let's talk about how this applies to us, how this holy anointing oil is expressed in his saints. Amen. For we see that just as the sons of Aaron were anointed after him, so we have been anointed after Christ. Now remember, there was one high priest. Aaron was the high priest. The others were his sons. He was anointed first, and the Bible says that that oil just run all down his head, honey. He was anointed on that crown that was on his head, and that stuff was just all over. The Bible said it run into his beard. But he's anointed. Amen. He wasn't even sprinkled. He was poured upon. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit is referred to as being poured out? Joel and Acts 2 said, in the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit. Can you see that in the Bible, every reference to this oil gives us a picture of the very same thing that the Holy Spirit of God did and does to this very day? And so, neighbor, that means that you and I all have been, first of all, because of this anointing, been chosen in him. You see, before anything can be anointed, it first of all has to be selected. It has to be chosen by God for a purpose. Now, God, not because of anything that the tribe of Levi did, chose them to be the priestly tribe. Levi was not a real noble character. Well, I could get in some of the low things that he did, but we don't have all that time. And out of the tribe of Levi, he chose the house of Aaron. Now remember, while we are reading this, while this is being given to Moses, this man Aaron, whom God chose, is down there below that mountain building a golden calf for a faithless, rebellious people. But God chose him. Huh? God didn't choose me because I'm pretty. You know that, don't you? You say, tell us something that's not quite so obvious, preacher. God didn't choose me because there's any good thing in me, nor did he you. When I say me, I'm talking about you too. Huh? He didn't do that with Aaron either. God, in his sovereign power, chose this undeserving, unworthy one to appoint him and set him apart and then anoint him as the high priest of God. Preacher, why did he do that? Why doesn't God choose good people to do things? Because God receives the glory upon himself when he takes that faithless, rebellious, unholy individual and transforms him and uses him and finally renders him a holy, faithful individual. Amen. You know, when a person gets saved, they're not instantaneously faithful, so to speak. I mean, most of us are not. Isn't that true? Faithfulness is a part of our growing, sanctifying process. As we learn more about God, we learn the importance of the Word of God and the worship of God and the will of God for our lives. And these things begin to happen, amen. And you know what God's doing through the power of His anointing Spirit? He is transforming you and I from a practical unholy state to a practical holy state. Before that could ever happen, God had to, first of all, choose us. Ephesians 1:4 says, we have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Oh, this tabernacle just doesn't make much sense. It does, because God chose it. God chose these little simplistic vessels to magnify the truth of His graces and His excellency before a lost polytheistic world, if you will. Amen. Amen. God chose us. Boy, what a blessing. Amen? You know, I didn't have any choice about Donovan. When Donovan was born, I expected a little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl. I was sitting there waiting for a little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl to come out in that little glass box. That doctor rolled out this bushy-headed, black-headed outfit, red as a lobster's been baked.
And I just sat there like this. You know why? That wasn't what I expected. Huh? That wasn't what I expected. I didn't have any choice in the matter. God had a choice. Amen? Now, I want to tell you, after Donovan got here, I chose him. He was mine, wasn't nobody else getting him. Amen? He was mine by birth. He was mine by choice. Amen. But you know, whenever you adopt a child, it's entirely different. You choose that child. You pick him out of all of the rest for whatever reason. That's what God did for us. The Bible said in the book of Galatians that He's given unto us by His Spirit the adoption of sons. Therefore we cry, Abba, Father. You know how I can call God my Father? I tell you, because He adopted me as a Gentile. Amen. You see, I'm not a Jew. I wasn't born with the promises of God in my hand, but they were given to me by His adoption. And why God chose us to salvation, amen, strictly due to His sovereign will. Amen. And I'm not going to try to explain that. I'm not going to try to do away with it. All I know is what the Bible teaches. What God separates, He first of all chooses. And so, a part of the anointing that has been put upon us is the fact that God chose us and set us apart in Him. Just as He chose Aaron, just as He chose the vessels of this tabernacle and set them apart for Him, so He set us apart. We've been chosen in Him. Then, my friend, we've been commissioned by Him. Amen. We have been commissioned for Him. Now, I want you to look at a verse in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when we think of that chapter, we usually think of the writings about the man of sin, the man of iniquity. But I want you to read a verse in chapter number 2 and verse 13. Paul said this. He said, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." Now, that's what we just talked about. Now, let's read the next part. "Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." God chose you, and this is how He brought His will about. He set you apart by the Spirit of God. That's what we see in that word, sanctify. Huh? God chose you, and then He set you apart, just like He set these holy vessels apart for His use. Now, how did He do that? It's right there. By the Spirit. That which He chose, He set apart, and that which He set apart, He anointed it. Because until it was anointed, it could not be used. The only thing that rendered these vessels acceptable before God in that tabernacle was the fact that they had been anointed by God. Amen. Amen. Only people that can serve God, people that's been called, chosen, set apart, and anointed by God. Amen. And I want to tell you, anybody that has ever been saved falls into that category. Amen. You look. I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're talking about a church here that Paul describes as a carnal church. What does that mean? It means that they operated in the flesh more than they operated in the Spirit. Amen. They had, my friend, manifold and diverse problems, but the Bible said in chapter 1 that they had fallen short in no gift of the Spirit. And so we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 these words, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Now, can you see the parallel between this passage and the anointing oil of the Old Testament? Huh? What? Now, we're talking about a temple here. We're talking about a tabernacle, a precursor to the temple later on. What made it different? What made it holy? the fact that the holy anointing oil was placed upon every element of it. Amen. Now, I want to ask you something. What makes you holy before God? The fact that you've been anointed. And anointed with what? The Spirit of God. Know you not that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, what he's saying here? And we see also the other connection that we saw in the latter part of those verses we read in Exodus 30, that whosoever defiles the temple of God, him will God destroy. 1 Corinthians 11, there they were perverting the table of the Lord and mixing it with the common elements of the dietary table. And God said, because of that, some of you are sickly. Amen. Some of you are weak. And some of them were dead. Some of them slept. Now, the reason, why did he use that word sleep rather than death? Because the Bible never refers to a child of God as being dead. Simply asleep. As far as the word is concerned. Amen. And so what I want you to understand here is that anointing that God had here upon these people who were unworthy of it was, neighbor, the Holy Spirit of God and His presence in them. Now, as such, having been anointed with the Spirit of God, they were empowered. Amen. When God anoints you, He anoints you with the Holy Spirit of God, which empowers you to do that which He called you to do. Now, let me share a verse with you. In Psalm 51, David has sinned with Bathsheba. And there we see his repentant prayer to God. And he prays this way. He says, take not thine Holy Spirit from me. What you need to understand is that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God did not take up permanent residence on anybody. He simply came upon individuals at the sovereign will and purpose of God to empower them to accomplish what God called them to do. Now, what was the secret of Samson's strength? Was it his hair? No. That hair was simply a part of his Nazarite vow. The secret of his power was that the Spirit of God departed from him. Isn't that what he said? When that last part of that Nazarite vow was broken, and he broke all three parts, when she cut the hair that was on his head, the Bible said the Spirit of God departed from him, and when the Spirit of God left, the power left. In 1 Samuel, when that ark was taken away, the descendant of Eli was named Ichabod, who said, the glory of God's departed. Amen. And so, what David was praying for was right in his day, because the Holy Spirit did come and go according to the sovereign will and purpose of God to empower individuals to do anything. And the only way that Samson could do the things that he did, my friend, he had to have a power that was greater than the power that mortal man was able to have. And it came to him through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But today, the Holy Spirit is not taken from an individual. He comes and takes up permanent residence in the Christian. And I could go into all that and give you many verses to prove that fact. Whenever you get saved and the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in you, He is there, my friend, until the day of redemption. You do not lose Him. Amen. You are baptized with the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, into the body of Christ. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and then you are anointed with the Holy Spirit, which means that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your body. And so the anointing that we receive from God is the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, which we all have, and we never lose it, because from the day that we get saved, we have been marked for God. Amen. We've been empowered. We've been enlightened. Now, I want you to look at a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at this. This makes it pretty plain for 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Listen to what he said. Now, he which establisheth you, us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. We see the anointer. Who is it? He says it's God here. We see the vehicle of anointing. What is it? It is the Spirit of God. It is described in verse number 23. Who are the anointees, the ones who are anointed? It is you and me. to save people of God. And when He anointed us with the Spirit of God, the Bible said there in verse number 23 that He sealed us. Now, I've dealt with this before. What does that word seal mean? It doesn't mean to cap something down to where that it's airtight. That word is the same word that is translated as a mark in the book of Revelation. It means that whenever God saved us and God anointed us, then neighbor, He left His mark on us just as surely as that holy anointing oil left a mark and a smear on every vessel of that tabernacle. Amen. And so He said when He anointed us, He marked us. And how did He do that? With the Spirit of God. I can't see that invisible mark with my mortal eye, but God doesn't have any problem seeing it. Amen. And He's the only one that needs to know that mark's there, because it is He that has designated us unworthy earthen vessels as holy and acceptable. Amen. There once again takes the wind out of our sails, don't it? It kind of takes the bragging out of our lives. We've been empowered by the anointing of God, and we have been enlightened. Now turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter number 2. He's writing these disciples of His around AD 90 to 95, and He's warning them about a spirit of Antichrist that was present in His day. And He's telling them how they can know this spirit of Antichrist. Listen to what He says in verse 20 of 1 John chapter 2. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. That word unction there is the word krio, from which the word charisma comes from. It is the word that is translated anointing. If you look down in verse number 27, you find the word anointing there. That again is the same word krio that is translated unction back up in verse number 20. He said, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now listen, remember what Jesus said. He said that I'm going away, but when I go away, I'm going to give you a comforter, another comforter. One of the same kind that word another means there. And he said, guess what He's going to do? He's going to teach you all things. Isn't that what He said? Now, I know that we don't get saved and all of a sudden we understand every bit of the Bible. I know that. I don't understand all of it after 24 years. But I keep a trying. Huh? I want to tell you this. I do have a spirit and an unction and an anointing in me that tells me right from wrong. That gives me the power by the Word of God to discern that which is right and that which is wrong. And so the Holy Spirit of God not only empowers us, but my friend, He enlightens us. Verse 27 of 1 John 2 says, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. Now, here's that word we were talking about a while ago, abideth. That word does not mean to stop for a temporary stay as you would in a motel, but it means to take a permanent residence without any intention of ever leaving. Huh? And so we can understand very well now how Jesus could say, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, and mean it, amen. You think He meant it when He said it? Honey, if you lost it, He left you. Somebody messed up. It wasn't Him. Amen. He said He'll never leave us and forsake us, and so that word abideth means to take up a permanent residence. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. He takes up His residence in you, and then you take up your residence in the truth that's revealed by Him. Now, what is He saying here? That this anointing of God is that which separates you and I from a lost man who knows not God, especially with reference to the truth of God. And that is what John is talking about. Now, in the book of 1 Corinthians again, I want to read you a verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14. Well, I want to tell you, let's go back up to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, 4, 12, listen. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. In other words, you can't know these things without the Holy Spirit of God, that anointing. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, because we've been anointed with Him. Amen. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now look at the contrast. But the natural man, the unsaved man, the lost man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's why if a lost man gets a master's degree in theology or a doctorate of divinity and acquires a position as a professor in a seminary, honey, you got a mess on your hands. He can define and describe to you all of the historical and geographical backgrounds of this book, but he can't comprehend the spiritual aspect of this book because he doesn't have an anointing of the Spirit of God dwelling within him that guides him into these truths. Now that's what Paul said here. I didn't say that, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. But he that is spiritual judgeth. That's the word that in other places is translated to discern. People say that you shouldn't judge. Well, look what it said. He judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. Or who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How? By the anointing of the Spirit of God. Glory to God. I can't brag about a thing, can I? All the spiritual things that God's allowed me to see and to share, can't brag about any of it. Word of God's not copyrighted. Nothing I ever done is copyrighted. Amen. It's a gift from God. And it's all due to the anointing that God has given me and you. Now, I want to tell you, God saved you. He's empowered you to do whatever He's called you to do. And He has enlightened you that you might understand His will. Therefore, ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance would be equivalent to laziness. Isn't that true? We'd have to admit that. We'd have to confess that and say, God, forgive us. And help us to yield to that anointing Spirit of God that you've given to us. Now, we see anointing in the New Testament, in the Bible, several different ways and times. First of all, we see anointing for service. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. God anoints us in order that He might use us in His service. Why did He anoint Aaron? Why did He anoint these vessels? They were to be used in the service of God in the tabernacle. God anoints us in order that He might use us. And being that you have nothing to offer for God in your flesh, Romans 8 says that man in his flesh cannot please God, then God must anoint you with the Holy Spirit of God to use you in His service. We see anointing in the Bible for sickness in James chapter 5. There, the word used is not creo, but the word alipho. That word literally means, now we anoint people here for healing. Anybody that asks for us to pray, we anoint them and we pray for them. But I want to tell you, they didn't anoint people like this in the Bible. That word alipho literally means to give somebody an oil rub down. Why? Why did God say that? Now, we know that the Holy Spirit of God is a picture of the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. But now, if he's a saved man, obviously he's already has been anointed by God with the Holy Spirit. What is the oil? The oil, even as it was in the tabernacle, was a vessel, a vehicle, if you will. For in that oil was placed certain medicinal compounds. In the book of Jeremiah cried, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the hurt of the daughter of my people healed?" What was he talking about? He was talking about that anointing salve that was used in times of sickness. And so that individual that called for the elders of the church that was sick said, "Pray for me." God said, "You take that oil and use it as a vehicle to put upon that individual these soothing medicinal compounds." Huh? Somebody said, if you go to a doctor, it's a sign of a lack of faith that you don't believe God can heal you. Not so. You can't prove that spiritually, nowhere. I mean, scripturally, nowhere in the Bible. It's not an act of lack of faith. God said in James chapter 5, you anoint them a lipho, not trio. Trio, result of the Holy Spirit of God. This man already got the trio, but he still got sick. Any of you saved folks ever get sick? Amen. Amen. You're not to be a drug abuser, but God created all the medicinal herbs on this planet for mankind. Matter of fact, you go to the book of Revelation, you're going to find there that tree that bears 12 manner of fruit has leaves that for the healing of the nations. Bless your heart. The Apostle Paul left a Trophimus sick at Troas. If he could have healed him, he would have healed him. Epaphroditus, who bore the gift from the Philippian church, almost died. Paul said, God have mercy on me, because he knew I couldn't stand it if he'd have died. If he could have healed him, he would have done it. Now, I'm not taking anything away from the power of God. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. I believe God can heal. And if you're sick, then the expression of your faith is saying, hey, I want the church to pray for me. We will anoint you with the oil, and we're going to pray for you. And you go see your doctor. Amen. I'm going to the doctor. I ain't going until I hurt so bad I can't stand it, but I'm going. And it ain't got nothing to do with faith or lack of faith in God. I just don't like to go to the doctor no more than the rest of you do. Isn't that true? But that's what he's talking about there.